You. Good, I'm glad. Can we all stand up and pray together? I love praying, don't you? Aren't you glad this is a good church of prayer? Amen. And you know, a church cannot be a church of prayer unless its leaders are men of prayer and women of prayer. And we do have leaders that really know how to pray in this church. Amen? Amen. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, this is a day that I know You have ordained, just as every Sunday is ordained. And so, Father, we don't take it lightly. But I'm asking today that You would speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I sense such an appointment on what You have put within my heart to speak to Your people. Father, this is my home church. This is the place that You've set my family and I, how I love this place. And I love the people of this church and the leadership of this church. And so I'm asking today for a special touch. I'm asking for a fresh anointing. I'm asking for a double portion, Lord, to be poured out upon my home church. Father, as Your word comes forth today, let it literally cause our heart to burn for You. Give us ears to hear and give us eyes that we might see. And give us a heart to perceive and understand what the Spirit of the Lord God is saying. Now, Holy Spirit, I stand again before these people. And I acknowledge my complete and utter dependence upon You. For I can say and do nothing apart from You. And I'm asking that as You do speak to us today, that You will literally bring us from one level of glory to another. The Lord, You will break down barriers and walls and shackles and chains that have hindered people from coming into the presence of the Almighty. So, Lord, I give You praise for this and glory for this. For I decree, Master, as Your servant, Your kingdom has come. And I decree Your will to be done in this house today on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, all the glory and the honor and the praise belongs to You, both now and forever and ever. And all the people of God said, amen. A resounding amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Well, it's wonderful to be home. I really like it when Pastor Ted asks me to come preach because I get to be home. Amen. We've been very, very busy. I just got done writing our newest book. It's called Undercover, Your Secret Place of Freedom. And it's going to be coming out here in the next month, and I'm really excited about it. I think it's one of the most important books God's called me to write to this date. And then we've been very busy because our offices are almost done here. We're finally going to officially be able to say we're based in Colorado, and we should be moving our office team here, our headquarters here, in about 2 months. So we're thrilled about that. And I had a message this morning that I was going to preach, and it was in my mind ever since, you know, about January, and Pastor Ted asked me to come and preach, and it was a real happy, exciting message. And then I got up yesterday morning, and the Holy Spirit really dealt with me and said, now would you like to know what I want you to say, basically. And, you know, it just really pays that I really, really seek God before I even get my thoughts going in a direction. So, you know, what I'm bringing to you this morning, I could probably preach on for 3 or 4 hours. Wouldn't that be fun? Amen. Just bring the rest of men, just say, sit out in the halls. But that's not what we're going to do. But I'm just going to open up my heart and just share with you some of the things that God's put in my heart, because I believe this is a very specific message. Amen. And so to begin, I want you to go in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Are you excited about the Word of God? I think we should be, because God has exalted His Word even above His name. Hallelujah. And so I think as believers, I find a lot of people lose their fire. A lot of believers lose their fire because they're not in the Word. They're reading books about the Word. That's great. They're talking about the Word. That's great. But they need to be in the Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. It is the rock that we are to build our lives upon. And as a former Catholic, you know, I was told stuff that, you know, I later learned in Catholic seminary, or actually took a theology course from Notre Dame 175, that 75% of the doctrine that comes from the Catholic Church came from man. 50% of the ecumenical council, 25% from the Pope, and 25% from the Bible. And I found out, wait a minute, I'm basing 75% of my eternal salvation on what man says? But the Bible says every scripture is inspired by God. Amen? This Bible is proven. I mean, I've talked to experts. I was just on TVN with Pastor Ted a few weeks ago, and there was a man in there that told about the power of the Word of God, how that every jot and tittle counts. Exactly what Jesus said. They have found patterns and things and messages by going every so many letters, that this Word of God is authentic. Amen? Hallelujah. So are you in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter? I want to look at the 14th verse. One verse here this morning. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, he's speaking to the church, flee from idolatry. Everybody say, flee. Now, is that a pretty strong word? I think so. The Apostle Paul writes to us to flee idolatry. I find another interesting verse found in the very last verse of Scripture that the Apostle John wrote in his book. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. The very last words that John writes to us is, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. So be it. Everybody say, keep yourselves from idols. Now, idolatry is not a word that is really thought about much today in the church. Why? Because in our culture, in our society, we do not find people bowing down to statues. Amen? You'd be pretty hard-pressed to go out and find somebody building a golden calf and worshiping it in America. However, in the New Testament, of course, I should say in the Old Testament, that's idolatry. It started out, first of all, with people worshiping golden statues or other statues made of precious metal or wood. And then it moved into the worship of any false god, even if it wasn't in statue form. And we find in the first commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, the very first commandment is this: "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." I believe it will come up on the screen here in just a second. God says in the first commandment, "I am the Lord your God." We're looking for it on the screen. Hallelujah. It will come up in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I guess maybe we better just go to it. Exodus chapter 20. Hold your markers there in 1 Corinthians. Exodus chapter 20. Ah, there it is. Exodus chapter 20. And let's look at the third verse. Well, let's second verse. I'm testing these guys up there. Second verse, God says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Now, if you'll notice, I'm going to shorten it. And basically, this is what he's saying. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, whenever the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God," the word Lord there is the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh. That is the proper name of God. The Hebrew word for Lord your God is the word God is Elohim, which is a word that we find frequently in the Old Testament. Then when God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," it again is the Hebrew word Elohim. So basically what God is saying is, "I am Jehovah, your Elohim. You shall have no other Elohim before me." Now, let me put it to you in such a way that you would understand it. It is like me looking at my children and saying, "I am John Bevere." That's my name. "I am John Bevere, your father. You shall have no other fathers before me." That's literally what God is saying. God is saying, "I am Jehovah." This is my name. "I am Jehovah, your God," or your source. "You shall have no other source before me." So when God is saying this, He is literally saying this to us, folks. "I am your source for everything. Nothing else shall take my place." Can you say amen? That's literally what He's saying. Now, I think it's interesting. The scripture that we read this morning is the greatest commandment. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. This is the greatest commandment. Second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Can you say amen? But first is to love your Lord your God with all your heart. Now, Jesus comes in the New Testament and Jesus says it like this: if you don't hate your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, anyone else more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. What is He saying? Does God want us to hate people? Absolutely not. I have never found such love for people as after I got born again. My mother said, "I can truly see that God lives in your life," when I got born again, because she saw the living Christ in me. She saw the love of God in me that replaced and displaced the selfishness that she knew as a young man. However, what God is saying is, your love for me in comparison for your love for your wife, your parents, your friends should be greater, so much greater that it makes your love for them look like hatred. Good preaching. Amen. I'll help you this morning. That's exactly what God is saying. Now, what happens is that God is saying, "I want to be your source for everything. Nothing else is to take my place. I'm the one that is to be the source of your happiness, your peace, your contentment, your joy." But when a believer begins to put something in the place of God and starts drawing their strength from it, their joy from it, their peace from it, other than God, it becomes an idol. Amen? I want to read to you from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and listen to what they say. They say, while we may not make or bow down to a statue, we must be constantly on guard that we let nothing become between us and God. As soon as anything does, that thing is an idol. In addition to material objects such as houses, lands, cars, idols can be people, popular heroes, or those whom we love. Objects of worship can even include things like fame, reputation, hobbies, pride, and deeds done in the name of the Lord. So basically, an idol is anything you love, like, trust in, give your affection to, more than you love, like, trust in, or give your affection to Jesus. God says in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, God says, you shall make no idols before me. Everybody say, make no idols. Now, you're the one that makes it an idol. What may be an idol to you isn't necessarily an idol to another. Or whatever is an idol to another may not necessarily be an idol to you. A person is the one that gives the idol its strength in its heart. Can you say amen? I remember when God first exposed idolatry in my life. I was in the ministry. I got saved in my fraternity in 1979 at Purdue University. 1983, I went into the ministry and I was in the ministry of helps. I took care of my pastor's needs and I worked in a very large church like this and took care of the guest speakers that came into the church and basically was a person that did all the jobs that were needed that nobody else wanted to do. And God began to promote me and the desire to preach and the passion to preach became on me. And so I started using my vacations to go and preach. And there was a particular time when a man of God asked me to go to the Philippines with him and preach with him. And I said, yes, I'd like to do that. I prayed about it. The Lord said, go. So I took vacation time. And in February of 1987, I flew to the Philippines. Now, before going on that trip, there was a cry stirring up in my heart. I thought, you know, Lord, there's got to be more to Christianity than what I'm experiencing. I feel like my life is mediocre. I don't see passion. I don't see the passion that I saw in the disciples. At that time, I was in a church that taught the word of faith. I mean, man, we could believe God for being healed. We could believe God for things that we needed. We were taught that. But yet, I still sensed an emptiness on the inside of me. And so I remember taking that trip to the Philippines. And I was going over there to preach with this other minister who was very well known over there. And on the second night, this minister got up and preached on the Lordship of Jesus. Now, folks, what I find is interesting is the word Lord appears over 7,000 times in the Bible. The word Savior appears 36. So where do you think God puts the emphasis? The Bible never said, if thou shalt confess the Savior Jesus. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus. Now, the word Lord means supreme in authority. It carries the meaning of ownership. So when you call Him Lord, that means He's your owner. So Jesus comes along in the New Testament and He says, why do you call Me Lord, yet you don't do what I say? What He's literally saying is, why do you call Me Lord, yet you still live your life as if you owned it? Are you with me? Now this man began to preach this message on the Lordship of Jesus. Now I'm in the ministry. You got to remember, I've left my engineering position at Rockwell International, taken a several thousand dollar year pay cut to go into the ministry. I've been in the ministry now for 4 years. I work sometimes 50, 60 hours a week at the church that I'm serving in. However, while I'm sitting on the front row of that church in the Philippines, the Spirit of God begins to speak to my heart and says this, is Jesus really your Lord? And my mind immediately kicked in and said, of course He's my Lord. I've left my engineering job. I'm in the ministry. I pray. I read my Bible. And then the Spirit of the Lord spoke back to me again and said, Judas left his job. Judas healed the sick. Judas preached the kingdom of God. He stayed when other disciples left. Judas is in hell. I began to tremble right there in that seat. You see, Israel would come into the temple and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, God is with us. But yet when they leave the temple, they go worship their idolatrous things. Now, they were statues. Today, it's not that way in the Church of America. And so, immediately, God began to deal with me. And I remember coming back from that trip on the Philippines. And I got into a room, a 15 by 20 size room, and I put a chair in the center of the room. And I said, God, that chair is the throne of my heart. And I said, I am not leaving this room until I know You and only You are seated on that throne and nothing else. And I remember walking and pacing around that room, around that chair, for 2 hours. And the entire time, a war is going on between my heart and my head. Again, my head is justifying, saying, no, John, everything's fine. He's your Lord. But my heart could not pull away from the message and from the Scriptures I had been studying on the plane coming back. I knew there was needed to be a change. I knew that I lacked passion. And I was fed up with the mediocre life I was living. I was fed up of constantly being pulled to the world and then going and serving in the ministry and praying in the prayer closet and then coming right out of the prayer closet and being pulled to the world. And I remember, after 2 hours, I literally collapsed at that chair. And for the next 25 minutes, I wept and wept and wept and wept. Tears poured down my face. Groanings came out from the inside of me. Cries came out to God of His Lordship. And I remember getting up from that chair and off the floor and thinking, all right, I know I'm a changed man. After that, God then started exposing the idols that were in my life. I didn't know they were there. I thought it was just normal life behavior. Shortly after that experience in that room, I remember I was watching a Dallas Cowboy football game. Now, I had only lived in Dallas for 6 years and couldn't care much less about them when I moved there. But you know what? I started hanging around guys that worked in the church. And you know, it started out with, man, they were talking about the Cowboys. This is back when they were America's team, back in 1987. And everybody was talking about them. And every Monday morning, man, that's what the guys talk about. They said, man, did you see what Danny White did last night? This and this and this. You know, I started listening to him. Then I started watching the games a few times. And then all of a sudden, I started watching them more and more and more. And now, when I come home from church, the coat comes off, the tie comes off, the TV goes on. If the diaper needs to be changed, we wait till commercial, and we don't eat unless it's halftime or after the game. But you know, I'm still working 60 hours a week in the church. I'm very, very committed as far as my work time and my service in the church. Now, I remember right after this experience in that room, I came home and it was a very important football game. The Cowboys were playing the Philadelphia Eagles, and the winner of that game was going to go to the playoffs and the loser was going to stay home. And there was about 8 minutes left in the game, and it was a very close game. The Eagles were ahead by 4 points, but the Cowboys had the ball and they were driving the ball down the field with 8 minutes left. And I'm on my seat in the living room. Because, you know, everybody else in that place is. It's being played in Cowboy Stadium. I mean, you can feel the electric, the excitement. They're going to march the ball down the field. They're going to win it in the last few minutes, just like they've always done before. I'm just ecstatic. I'm on my feet. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord comes on me to pray. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about when you have that urge, pray, 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 something's wrong. And I remember out loud in my living room saying, Father, there's only 8 minutes left. When this game's over, I'll pray 5 hours. I literally said, 5 hours. And He didn't seem to go for it. Because a few minutes later, the urge got worse. And I said, Lord, it's Sunday. I don't have to go to Sunday night service. I said, God, I could pray all night long. I could pray throughout the afternoon and the evening. I said, Lord, there's just a couple of minutes left. The urge didn't leave. You know what I did? I watched the rest of the game. I turned off the TV when it was over. I went up to my bedroom. I locked my bedroom door. I got down on my face. I was ready to pray for the next 5 hours because I meant what I said. Yet when I got down to pray, I couldn't pray if my life depended on it. The presence, the tangible presence of God, that urge to pray, literally had lifted. Now God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but what left was His tangible presence. What I felt during that game, that urge to pray, was totally gone. I couldn't have worked up the prayer if my life depended on it. And I remember 15 minutes, I'm on the floor trying to work it up. And finally, I dumped my head into the carpet and I said, Father, I said, if anybody came up to me and said, who is more important in your life, Jesus or the Dallas Cowboys, I would have said, Jesus is my Lord. I said, God, I've just proved who's more important, You needed me, and I chose to watch the rest of that game. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, I don't want your 5 hours of sacrifice. I want obedience. And all of a sudden, I realized that there was a hold that they had on my heart. And that hold was keeping me from passion. The passion that Jesus said that He's coming back for in the church. Do I watch the Cowboys anymore? I couldn't care less. I'll be honest with you, I'd be bored after 10 minutes of it. God delivered me. I cried out to Him. I said, this thing is wrong. It's an idol in my life. Take it out. A short while later, I was a guy that loved to play golf. I mean, man, in Dallas, you have to get up and go wait in line at 5 in the morning to make a tee time for 3 days later. I mean, that's how popular it is in Dallas. It was back then. And I just loved it. I just got a brand new set of clubs. And we didn't have the money for it, but you know, it just came in. That was another story. And I remember in prayer one morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to give your golf clubs to so-and-so. It took me 4 days to do it. I said, God, if I give these things away, I will never get another golf set again. I don't know how I can get the money to get it again. And yet 4 days later, I said, I'm going to obey God. So sad. Abraham did it the next morning. Took me 4 days. That's the thing. That's something to weep over. And I remember bringing those golf clubs over to that guy's house. And he was so excited. And I thought, there goes my enjoyment. I mean, seriously. It wasn't easy. But you know what? When I gave it to him, it was like something got yanked out of my heart. It just got yanked. I didn't play golf for 1.5 years. And you know what happened? 1.5 years later, 2 men, one who used to be on the night tour, comes and throws $3,000 worth of golf equipment and puts them in my truck. He says, here, God told me to give it to you. I said, what do I do with this? I'm impressed. What do I do? The Lord said, it's not an idol in your life anymore. Go enjoy it. And you see, to this day, I enjoy it. See, to this day, I don't watch the Cowboys. I couldn't care less about them. Then I remember the biggest one was food. And I remember how God exposed that one. One morning, breakfast is my favorite meal. And one morning, I love bananas and raisins and honey and all that stuff. I'm getting ready. Just as the box is being tilted to pour in the bowl of cereal, the Spirit of the Lord God speaks to me and says, I want you to fast this morning. I said, Lord, I'm going to the office in 10 minutes. I don't need to fast now. How about if I fast next Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? You see, folks, let me tell you something. It's not sacrifice God wants. David said, otherwise I'd give it to you. God said, I want a broken and a contrite heart. But let me tell you something, folks. The reason Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The reason He says that is this. If you have other lovers in your heart, if you have other things that you love and you draw your strength from and your affection from, if you draw your security from it, if you have other things, let me tell you something. You will eventually meet a crossroads. And that thing which gives you security, that thing which gives you enjoyment, that thing which brings you joy will be calling you this way, and God will be calling you this way. And if you haven't already taken up your cross, you will end up going the way of that desire that you have in your heart while you still call Jesus Lord. The cross does not speak of sacrifice. The cross speaks of obedience. However, you cannot obey God. He cannot be your total source unless there's nothing else in your heart that you draw strength from. Can you say amen? There are people today that the idols in their life, it may not be the Dallas Cowboys. It may not be food. It may not be golf. But it may be shopping. It may be friends. What do people think about me? Happiness comes from people speaking good things to you, liking you, saying positive things to you. And so now we develop a competitiveness because we get sad when we don't get that acknowledgement. We get sad when people don't recognize us. So now we develop a competitiveness. We're wanting people to speak good to us. So now the opinion of others outweighs the Word of God. And so now we find ourselves doing what other people like instead of doing what we know God wants. That desire for recognition ends up becoming an idol to us. In that very same time that God dealt with me, I remember the Spirit of God spoke to me because one of the things was, is people used to say, John Bevere, you are the most lovable man in the whole church. I mean, people used to say that, and I loved that. I'd love to hear them. They'd say, man, you walk in such love. And I'd tell good things to people whether it was true or not. I'd lie to people just to say something nice. And the Lord spoke to me one day and He said, you don't love them. He said, you love yourself. He said, the only reason you tell them what they want to hear is because you don't want them to reject you. Amen. You don't want them to reject you. So who's the focus of your love? You see, folks, what God is calling us to is a complete, absolute, passionate heart that burns to do His will. Jesus said, I have come in the volume of your book to do your will. I delight in doing your will. These are the people that change the world. These are the people that God is calling in these last days. God has prophesied about our generation, folks. God has called our generation, a generation that will usher in His glory. He has said about this generation that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But it will not be a generation of people that has idols in their heart and other lovers in their heart. It will be a generation of people that walks under the Lordship of Jesus, that burn in passionate love for Him, that drive their strength, their joy, their happiness from what He does in their hearts. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you there? Look what Paul says here. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Everybody say, flee from idolatry. Now, let me reiterate what I said to you earlier. When God says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. He's literally saying, I am your source for everything. Everybody say, source for everything. Nothing else shall take my place. Jesus worded it like this, folks. I'm going to quote this scripture. You can look it up later. John chapter 6, verse 57. Listen carefully to me. Jesus makes the statement, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Did you hear that? Look what he says. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. So notice Jesus says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. In other words, He says, I feed on the Father. He said, I speak what I hear the Father speaking. I do what I see the Father doing. As I live because of the Father. So now listen to this. So he who feeds, everybody say feeds, who feeds on me will live because of me. Now listen, the key to what Jesus says here is feeds. Everybody say feeds. Now, what do we feed on? Why do we feed on something? Number one, it sustains us. It's what we draw our strength from. Correct? Number two, we have an appetite for it. Can you say amen? My wife was in the shower a few years back. She said, Jesus, please give my children a greater hunger for you. Lord, give John a greater hunger for you. Give me a greater hunger for you. And the Holy Spirit spoke back to her and He said, it is not my responsibility to develop an appetite in you for me. He said, it's your responsibility. He said, Lisa, do you know what you have to do in a country that is full of luxury and convenience and pleasure? He said, you have to fast. And He was not talking about going hungry without physical food. He was talking about laying the things aside that you draw your happiness from, your enjoyment from, that they become a source of enjoyment above God. Are you with me? Because you see, let me tell you something, folks. God wants to give us His children blessing. God loves to bless us. I mean, He gave His children the best land. He gives David enough gold and silver to where he's got stockpiles of it. But you see, David never put the gold and the silver above God. If you see his cries over and over and over again in the Psalms, he just looks at that as, wow, these are just nice gifts from my dad. You know, I remember one son in particular. Whenever I come back from trips, sometimes I try to bring my kids gifts. And you know what? Three of my kids would come and just basically, when I come home, they'll knock me over and tackle me. They're so excited I'm home. They fight each other on who's going to get first hug and first kiss. But there's this one son that would look at me every time I'd come home and say, "What did you bring?" Now, you know what? He was 5 years old, and that's the behavior of a five-year-old. I can understand that. But it would have really troubled me if my 14-year-old said that. Are you with me? God blesses us with things, and He understands that when we're little kids, we're first born again. He understands that. But folks, I got news for you. It's time for us as a church to grow up and realize, yes, even though He blesses us with these things, they are not meant to replace the affection that we have for Him and the passion that we have for Him. They're just tools of refreshment for our life, or they are tools to help us do what He's called us to do in life. Are you with me? But it is when we start taking these things He's given us, and you know what? We find that we get our satisfaction from it, our happiness from it, our joy from it, our contentment from it. You can make the ministry an idol. You can replace the work of the ministry with your passion for God. And that's why men have ended up in bed with strange women. We've seen this all over the country. What happened? At one place, at one particular time, it was no longer a man passionately pursuing God like he was when he first started. He now replaced it with, "Man, I'm being asked to speak here. Man, I'm going over there. Wow, this book's being published. Wow, I've been on TV." All this stuff now starts busying him, and God just kind of gets cut out. His ministry has now become his idol. Amen? Are you still here this morning? Just want to make sure. Jesus said, "So he who feeds on me will live because of me." So why do we feed on something? Number one, it sustains us. Number two, we have an appetite for it. Number three, it satisfies us. Now let's keep reading here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Let me say something. He's talking about taking communion, isn't that right? I want to ask a question. That bread, is there any power to that bread? Is that bread in itself anything? No. Is that grape juice that we drink when we take communion, is there any power in that grape juice? No. It represents that our life is in Jesus and that we feed off of Him in order to live, beginning with His resurrection power and what He did for us at Calvary. Correct? See, I remember, folks, before I got saved, I used to go to the Catholic Church every Sunday and I'd take communion. That bread meant nothing to me. Didn't have any power to it. So it's not the bread. It's not the grape juice. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 19. "What am I saying then? Is an idol anything? Or what is offered to idols anything?" No. What he's saying, is an idol anything, church? No. I mean, let's put it this way. You can go over to India and they got these statues. You put the statue on your front lawn and it's like whoop-de-doo. Are you with me? Why is that idol something over in India? It's because it gets its power from that person who empowers it in its heart. Because they give them their affection, their devotion to it. Are you with me? So Paul goes on to say this. He says in verse 20, "Rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Verse 21, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." I want you to look up at me. The Dallas Cowboys had nothing in it in themselves. There was no power in the Dallas Cowboys. But the thing was, I was eating from a table that the world was eating from. I was eating from the wrong table. That table was feeding me. You have to ask yourself the honest question. What is feeding me? Is hearing the Word of the living God spoken to your heart, is that really what feeds you? Is that what you live for? Or are you living for something else? Are you living for fame? Are you living for a bigger business? Are you living for a good ministry? See, folks, to me, there is nothing greater that when I'm in that closet, or I've come out of the closet and I'm driving the car, or I'm walking to my plane, and the Spirit of God, I'm talking about the one who put the stars in the heavens, with his fingers, whispers something inside of me, and it explodes. I would rather have that than anything. That is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, man doesn't live by bread alone. But in other words, you got to eat. Yes, that's true. Notice he says, bread alone. He says, what man really lives by is the word of the living God. And I find there's so many people today in churches. They're not hearing the word of the living God. They're not getting daily bread. Why? Because they have so many other things that are taking their affections. If you will notice, the kings in the Old Testament used to scream out to the prophets and say, well, God's not talking to me. And so they would go and try to hear a word from God from the prophet. And basically, the prophet said, if you would just put away all of these covetous things that you have, all these idols that you have, you would hear from God. And so there's so many people today in the church and they say, well, God doesn't talk to me. God will talk to you. And the clearest example that I can show you that is found with Moses and the children of Israel. And that brings us to our next point. There is another kind of idolatry found today in the church. And this one is a little bit more deceptive. Everybody say deceptive. And that idolatry is this. This is the second form of idolatry that we find in the church. When we identify something as or from the Lord when it's not. Now look up at me. Did you hear what I just said? This is when we identify something as the Lord or from the Lord when it's really not. Let me explain this to you. There is a perfect example of this found in the book of Exodus. Folks, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, where was he bringing them to? Where was his destination? Okay, most of you I hear, I think, are saying Promised Land. Is that true? That's wrong. It's totally wrong. What did Moses say to Pharaoh? 5 times. Let my people go that they might worship me in the desert. Why would Moses want to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into the Promised Land before first bringing them to the Promiser at the mountain of Sinai? If you bring them to the Promised Land, before you bring them to the Promiser, they'll make the Promised Land into a place of idolatry. Moses was on the backside of the desert, watching his father-in-law's sheep, and he saw the burning bush, and he said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. The Bible literally says when God saw that he turned aside, then God spoke. And Moses had an encounter with the living God. And you know what's amazing? You find Moses coming out of Egypt, which is a type of the world. How many of you know that? And you never see a desire in him to go back. You see Israel, who's abused by the world, beaten by the world, oppressed by Egypt, and they come out and they're constantly saying, when it got tough out there, it was better for us back in Egypt. Let's go back. Why is that? The reason is because of this. Go to Exodus 19. Let me show you something. Exodus 19. Hallelujah. Are you excited this morning? Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is a type of being what? Born again, correct, church? Now, church, I want to make this really clear. Look up at me. Egypt's a type of the world. Coming out of Egypt is a type of being saved from the world. If you go in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it very clearly shows that Israel coming out of Egypt is a type of being saved. Correct? Now, watch. Moses brings them to the foot of Sinai where he'd met with God. And look what the Lord says. Look at verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So folks, I want you to see this message is for the entire church. Let's call it a church. It's for everyone that came out of Egypt, correct? Correct? In other words, if we were comparing it today, Pastor Ted would be Moses, and you would be every person that God is saying this to. All right? Now watch this. Verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Everybody say, brought you to myself. There's the whole reason you were created, right there. God created you to have intimate fellowship with Him. That's why God put Adam in the garden. He did not put Adam in the garden to have a worldwide ministry. He put Adam in the garden to walk in intimate fellowship. Are you with me? So God says, I brought you out of the mountain, and or out of Egypt, and I brought you to myself. In other words, what God is saying to them is, I want you to come and speak to me face to face like I spoke to Moses in that burning bush. So God makes one condition. He says in verse 10, look at this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So God said there's only one thing they need to do for the next 2 days, 2,000 years. Hint, hint. This is a prophetic scripture. God says, consecrate yourselves. What does it mean to consecrate ourselves? It means this. God is saying to them, I delivered you out of Egypt. Now you get Egypt out of you. It just simply means set apart. Prepare yourself to have intimacy with me. Now listen to me, church. God comes down on the mountain. When He does, the people run away. Why do they run away? Now listen carefully. Now remember, this is a people that loved the miracles of God, didn't they? Isn't that right? They saw great miracles. I mean, have you ever seen any preacher split a lake, let alone an ocean? And I mean, they jumped and shouted and rejoiced when they got delivered. Isn't that right? When they saw their oppressors buried, when they saw the demons that oppressed them, they had a party, right? They had a praise party. They danced and praised even better than we do at New Life. And we do it better at New Life than about any church I've seen in America. They danced, isn't that right? The women took all the tambourines. They had them a party. Woo, woo, woo! They had a great praise service. Are you with me, church? They liked the praise and worship. They got the blessings. The Egyptians gave them the gold and the silver. They got the healing. I mean, all of them were healed. There wasn't one sick or feeble one. Can you imagine a city five times the size of Colorado Springs and not one person in the hospital, not one person crippled, not one person sick? What a miracle service. So they're comfortable with praise and worship. They're comfortable with the miracles. But yet when God's presence comes, they run away. Why? Why? Because you can hide idols and sin in your heart in the atmosphere of miracles. But you cannot hide sin and idols in your heart in the presence of the living God. Because His light exposes everything. That is why Jesus says to us in the New Testament, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear God whom after He's killed the body can cast the soul into hell. Why does Jesus say that? Because He said there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. There is nothing kept secret that will not be brought to the light. When God came down on the mountain, He exposed what was in them. They couldn't handle it, so they ran. Are you with me? So now watch what happens. As a result of them doing this. Go over to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, please. Are you there? Are you there? Say amen if you're there. Very important that we all read this. Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. There is such a mouthful in this scripture. First of all, let me say this. When the people ran away, God told Aaron and Moses to come up in Exodus 19. However, Aaron doesn't. Aaron goes back into the camp and plays church. Moses goes to the top for 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of people do not realize this, but God called Aaron and Moses both to the top, but Aaron did not end up there. So the people gathered together to Aaron. They gathered together to the leader who did not go to the top of the mountain. Why? Because he knew that leader would give them what they want.